Friends, as we know both from history and from our own experience of life, this world can be a darksome place filled with suffering and strife. But it was not so at the beginning. At the dawn of the human race, according to Holy Scripture, our first parents were created to live in harmony with God, with each other, and with the natural world. But they were not content to live in obedience to our Creator and turned away from His eternal plan for their perfect happiness because they wanted to be gods themselves and be able to remake creation as it suited them. And so our ancient enemy promised them that if they decided for themselves what would constitute good and evil according to their own desires, then they would become gods and find their true personal freedom and authentic selves. To the lasting grief of all their descendants, they bought that lie, and in their primordial rebellion against the created order, they found not harmony and freedom, but discord and slavery. So the delightful sexual friendship of husband and wife was corrupted by lust. Their relationships with the earth and their own bodies were poisoned by toil and sickness. Homicidal rage appeared in their family when Cain murdered his brother Abel. And through their fall from grace, this wound of original sin was transmitted to the entire human race, with only two exceptions, our Savior and His Mother, as we will celebrate this Thursday on the solemnity of the Immaculate Conception. Because of that aboriginal catastrophe and the constant presence of conflict, violence, and hatred in our world and in our lives, Isaiah's vision of the peaceable kingdom cannot fail to stir our hearts. Then the wolf shall be a guest of the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid. The calf and the young lion shall browse together with a little child to guide them. The cow and the bear shall be neighbors. Together their young shall rest. The lion shall eat hay like the ox. The baby shall play by the cobra's den, and the child shall lay his hand on the adder's lair. And how shall this miraculous transformation take place? There shall be no harm or ruin on all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be filled with knowledge of the Lord. But how? How are we to acquire this knowledge of the Lord? St. Paul wrote to the Romans, whatever was written previously, he meant what we call the Old Testament, whatever was written previously was written for our instruction. So knowledge of the Lord comes from the word of the Lord. But the Hebrew scriptures might seem to be of interest only to the children of Abraham, and so Paul continued, Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. The Gentiles, that's us. So, through the Lord Jesus, all of Gentile humanity became heirs to the promises made to Abraham and his descendants forever. And Isaiah was given knowledge of this blessing to come by divine revelation. The prophet wrote that in that day, the root of Jesse set up as a signal for the nations, the Gentiles shall seek out, for his dwelling will be glorious. And so from the prophet Isaiah and the apostle Paul, we learn that the New Testament is concealed in the old, and the old is revealed in the new. And the peaceable kingdom of Jew and Gentile together in one people began to arrive when the eternal word took flesh of the Virgin Mary and became man. Isaiah wrote, a shoot shall sprout from the stump of Jesse, and from his roots a bud shall blossom. The Lord Jesus is that shoot, because he is the son of David through his foster father Joseph, who was a direct descendant of King David. But many centuries after the collapse of the monarchy and the Babylonian exile, it seemed of little importance to anyone that the humble carpenter Joseph of Nazareth was in fact of the royal house of David and an heir to David's throne. However, when Joseph was visited by Gabriel with the news of Mary's virginal conception of God the Son, the angel greeted him with appropriate reverence as Joseph, son of David. Recall that King David was anointed, consecrated, with olive oil poured on his head, a sign of God's blessing upon him. And the Lord Jesus was anointed, not with oil, but by the Holy Spirit himself, of whom the sacramental oil is merely a sign. Isaiah foretold this anointing. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and piety, and his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. And what Isaiah foresaw was accomplished by the cousin of Jesus, the greatest man of woman born, John the Baptist, who appeared preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." It was of John, Matthew tells us, that the prophet Isaiah had spoken when he said, "A voice of one crying out in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths." At the heart of John's preaching was the insight that our citizenship in the kingdom of heaven does not come from our human ancestry or from our DNA. The Pharisees and Sadducees were convinced that being blood descendants of Abraham was sufficient to guarantee their place in the eternal kingdom of God. But John the Baptist would have none of that. John proclaimed, "Do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father,' for I tell you, God can raise up children for Abraham from these stones." So, if ancestry is not a path to righteousness, what is? John told them, as he tells us, "Produce good fruit as evidence of your repentance." And now we come to the Passover sacrament of Christ, the paschal mystery of our redemption. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. If we reform our lives, repent of our sins, and live in God's peace by grace through faith, hope, and love, then we will begin to experience even now the grace of the kingdom of God, the seed and beginning of which is the church. But that transformation of our lives can come only from the Lord, who baptizes with the Holy Spirit and fire. In Jesus Christ, the Gentiles become co-heirs with the Jews, and the one who is the son of David and king of the Jews is then revealed to be the Pantocrator, the king of all creation. Of the Messiah and his reign, King David sings in the psalm today, "Justice shall flower in his days, and profound peace till the moon be no more. May he rule from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. May his name be blessed forever. As long as the sun, his name shall remain. In him shall all the tribes of the earth be blessed. All the nations shall proclaim his happiness." So, in the church, the kingdom of Christ has begun, but is not yet fully come. And now we experience only a foretaste of the peaceable kingdom, in which conflict, violence, and hatred will forever be replaced by justice and peace, by mercy and love, by holiness and grace. And it is for those gifts that we pray at every Mass. Lord Jesus Christ, who said to your apostles, "Peace I leave you, my peace I give you," look not on our sins, but on the faith of your church, and graciously grant her peace and unity in accordance with your will. Friends, the peace of Christ, which is his Passover gift to the church, comes only on the far side of our conversion, contrition, and confession. And our unity in the Messiah is possible only when his peace, which surpasses all understanding, fills our hearts and minds by grace through faith with the knowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. Only the light of Christ can banish the darkness of this world and of our own hearts, and only together in Christ can we approach and bear witness to his kingdom as one people, his church. And so St. Paul wrote to the Christians at Rome, "May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to think in harmony with one another, in keeping with Christ Jesus, that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Amen. Come, Lord Jesus.